James was gravely ill in the summer of 1854. It seemed that overwork and grief had brought him into the grip of death. My one comfort was that all three of our children were with me. 7-year-old Henry, 5-year-old Edson, and Willie, the newborn.
Oh, get it, Edson.
I got it.
It's a joy to see the boys playing so happily together, Clarissa. I thank God continually that I have them with me now. I'm just so afraid they'll soon be fatherless.
We all pray for James, you know.
And James and I pray 3 times a day, but there's no change. I fear my husband will die of overwork in the cause of present truth. And who realizes what he suffered? The burdens he's borne for years.
He has certainly put all his strength into laboring for the Lord.
Sometimes I ask myself, does God have no care for these things? Does he pass them by unnoticed?
Oh, do you really think that, Ellen?
Not for long. I find comfort in knowing there's one who judges righteously. Every sacrifice, every self-denial for his sake will bring its reward. The Lord has greatly blessed us, James. He has shown me that your health will improve gradually. We must have faith and be patient, for Satan will fiercely buffet us.
Praise God. You know, though, my illness is making someone happy.
James, what do you mean?
The messenger party claims I'm being punished for my sins, and that God will remove me.
Take your life, you mean? That's horrible.
Don't worry. I feel like the reformer Wycliffe. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord.
Amen.
But if I'm going to live, I need to free myself from the responsibilities of publishing.
In February 1855, James wrote an editorial for the Review that described his desperate situation. He worked 14 to 18 hours a day. He was burdened by the debts of the office, and he faced increasing rumors spread by the messenger party.
James, you wrote in the Review that you can't expect a tolerable state of health without a complete change, even if it means you left the office entirely.
That's right, Uriah.
Does that mean you want to quit as publisher of the paper?
It means I want to be free of proprietorship. This is a church paper, and the church should own it.
Are you saying that because of the gossip that you're using the office to get rich? It was the messenger party who started those rumors.
Unfortunately, others are ready to believe them. I wish they could come. Look at my financial affairs. I'm sinking under the burden of supporting 20 office workers and trying to meet the debts of the paper.
I knew we had debts at the office, but what do they amount to?
Between $2,000 and $3,000. And those are office debts, not personal ones, Uriah. I've supported my family by selling Bibles and concordances, maps and hymn books, not on the proceeds of the Review or the instructor.
I'm well aware of that. But how can the church take charge of the paper? There is no church. Many of the brethren believe that to organize a formal denomination would be to create Babylon.
We could form a publishing committee to manage the office. No one connected with the office should have a personal financial investment in it.
That sounds reasonable. Perhaps it would be possible.
And besides, maybe it is time to think of formal organization. The flock is growing. Just this summer, Brother Cornell purchased a 60-foot circular tent to hold hundreds of believers and truth-seekers who come to the meetings in Battle Creek.
And the increasing numbers make it hard to operate without organization.
That makes sense. I also think we should move the Review. New York used to be the center of the work, but the population is shifting. Brethren are moving west.
Like John Andrews. I miss him since he went to Waukon, Iowa with his parents and their group. Where do you think we should move the office?
That would be up to the committee.
In the spring of 1855, James put Uriah Smith in charge of the Review, leaving us free to travel in the work. Although we had many problems claiming our attention, We didn't forget Annie Smith, far away in New Hampshire.
Oh, dear. You have a letter from Brother and Sister White. How kind of them to remember me. Oh, Mother, they've sent me some money. $75.
Oh, how generous.
I told you that's how they are. Now I can go to New Ipswich.
Wonderful. I'm sure the hydropathic hospital there will help you. I'll write the director right away.
Sadly, the water treatments at the hydropathic hospital did not help Annie. In February 1855, she returned home. She was encouraged by a visit from Joseph Bates, February 16, and she determined to minister to her neighbors as long as possible. When she became bedridden, she worked to finish her book of poetry, which she completed May 28th.
Samuel?
Your brother Samuel has gone, but Uriah is here.
Hello, Annie.
Hello, Uriah. You've come just in time. I finished my last poem yesterday.
Good. I'll copy it off for the press right away.
You know, I've often said that I thought there'd be a change when my book was finished. Either I'd be raised up, or I should die. I'm ready now to die.
Annie Smith died July 26th, 1855. But 10 of her poems live on in the Seventh-day Adventist Church hymnal. We spent much of 1855 traveling. James was looking for a place to move the press. In April, he had visited Michigan.
Elder White, I'll get right to the point. We four brethren, Kellogg, Palmer, Smith, and I, want to see the review come to Battle Creek.
Frankly, Brother Lyon, I was thinking of someplace farther west. The country's moving west. We must keep up with it.
Oh, no. Elder White.
Do you have an offer from any company out that way?
Well, no, Brother Kellogg, but the brethren in Vermont have already sent $492. If we don't move out west, we'll probably go to Vermont.
We want the press here. We're willing to erect a building for a printing plant and publishing office. We'll each donate $300.
Why, Brother Palmer, that's the most generous donation I've ever heard of.
Well, keep it in mind. The offer stands.
What do you think after visiting both Michigan and Vermont, James? Do you think one place offers better opportunities for relocation?
I believe I favor Vermont. I just don't see our way clear to move to Michigan. I wish the decision would be made by the church. This should not be the responsibility of one person. However, it has been left up to me.
A letter, James? Does this mean you've made your decision?
Yes. I had thought it should be Vermont, but the offer from Michigan is just too good to pass up.
And it's much farther west than Vermont.
I'm writing to Abram Dodge to tell him to get the building ready. I think 32 by 25 feet with 2.5 stories.
How soon do you think we can make the move?
Oh, not before next spring, I'm sure.
But James had reckoned without the determination of the Michigan brethren. While Congress hotly debated possible routes for the proposed transcontinental railroad, the church met to organize the publishing work. Elder Joseph Bates was chairman of a meeting held in Battle Creek on September 23rd, 1855.
I think you made the right decision, James. How are the Vermont brethren taking it?
The Vermonters are dedicated to the cause, Brother Bates. They're among the most enthusiastic supporters of the move.
I'm glad to hear it. Now, let's go in and get this meeting started.
Well,
We're agreed, then? We'll accept Elder White's suggestions that the office will be the property of the church and Uriah Smith will be resident editor?
Agreed.
And the corresponding editors will be James White, R.F. Cottrell, J.N. Andrews, and J.H. Wagoner?
Brother Bates, I propose the name of Stephen Pierce be added to the list of corresponding editors.
Oh, he's a good man. I second the motion.
All in favor?
Aye.
A finance committee of three will receive all funds, pay bills, and set the prices.
During November, the review staff was busy packing equipment and supplies to be shipped by rail to Michigan. The first issue of the review to be printed in Battle Creek was dated December 4th, 1855.